to be able to hear from some of our participants that went to Columbia. Thanks so much for sharing. And I hope that as you were listening to them, it allowed you to become a little bit more excited about the role that you play, not in just helping them be able to take a trip like they did, but the role that you play within the kingdom of God right here. Because the stories that they told are not just stories that are centered in Columbia. Those are stories that are centered also here in Chattanooga and within your neighborhoods and within the places that you frequent and the people that are around you. Because God is mighty and God is working all over this world. And so as you hear talk about, hey, this is what took place in Columbia, we want you to be able to take that and realize that you have the same story to be able to talk about here in Chattanooga. And we hope that you were encouraged and inspired as you listened to just how God is working outside of these walls. You know, the Holy Spirit once told the Apostle Paul that if others would allow the Spirit to guide their life, then God would produce in them the characteristics of Jesus. So Paul would write to Christians and say, here's what I need for you to do. I want you to allow the Spirit of God to be your motivation. I want you to order your life by the Spirit. And if this takes place, those characteristics of Jesus, his love, his joy, his peace, his patience, his kindness, his goodness, his faithfulness, his gentleness, his self-control will be present because it's the result of a Spirit-controlled and God-centered life. And so we began last week talking about the mile markers that are present in our life as we move closer and closer to Christ's likeness. You see, God's Spirit, as it's leading us, is moving us not toward a place, but we are being moved toward a person. The Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. And we then have these mile markers that let us know just how close we are getting to this particular destination. And what we're going to talk about here just for a few minutes is the idea that the first mile marker that is put forth in our life by the Spirit is one that most of us feel like we passed by a long time ago. And that's love. Because most of us think we're loving people, right? I mean, after all, that's Christianity 101. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love others. We've been practicing this for years. But let's be honest. Who do you actually show love to? Who do we actually love? In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he asked the crowd, if you love only those who love you, what reward is there in that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you're kind only to your friends, how are you being different than anyone else? Even pagans do that. You see, loving people who love us, or loving people who are nice to us, doesn't make us good disciples. It just makes us average pagans. Because anyone can love someone they like. But what about the person that you don't like? What about those people? You know those people, right? Those people that you just find it hard to love. Those people who have hurt you. Those people who curse you. The demanding co-worker, the draining boss? How about the forgetful husband or the critical wife? What about your stubborn kids? What about that person who took something from you? The person who is so loud about their support of a different political party than yours? The person whose values are totally different from yours? What about your nemesis? You remember your nemesis from high school? You know, believe it or not, Jesus says you're to show love to those people. And we sit here and say, Chris, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can show love to the person that hurt me, to the person that I know wants me to fail. I just don't know if I can do that. And I want you to know this morning, you are right. You can't do that. You can't. It is not in your nature to love those people, the people who are different from you, the people who dislike you, the people who are mean to you. The desire and ability to love like that only comes from God. It doesn't take the power of the Spirit to love those who are lovable, but to love somebody that hurt you, you know, that's a mile marker that we need to be on the lookout for. So when my mom began driving to our house after my dad died a couple years ago, we gave her directions via Brainerd Road because of all the road construction that was going on the interstate, right? So if we could get her to Brainerd Road, we figured she could come down Brainerd Road, then hit East Brainerd and be able to come down and find our house. And so we told her to drive until she saw the big giraffe that was there on the side of the road in front of the Sir Goonies sign. You guys have seen this, right? You know there's a big giraffe that is right there on the side of the road on Brainerd Road. Well, the first time she actually turned too soon because she felt like she'd been driving for too long and had probably passed the giraffe. After a phone call, we got her back onto Brainerd Road, but this time she passed by the giraffe. She did not see it because she was focused on all the other cars that were around her. And so after another phone call, we told her, Mom, just pull over. Just pull over and stay where you're at, and somebody will come and get you. Now, whenever we talk to her about driving in Chattanooga, she'll ask, now, how close is that to the giraffe? She relates everything to Sir Goonie's giraffe. I mean, you thought the people in Murfreesboro, you thought that they had a landmark now with that zebra that's running loose. Hey, we've had a giraffe for years, folks. They got nothing on us. And my mom's like, well, where is that compared to the giraffe? Mom, it's nowhere near the giraffe, okay? But you know, this is how it should be for a Christian. We should relate everything to the love for those people mile marker. It's how we know that we're moving in the right directions. Here's what I want you to do, real quick. Open up in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 13. Find it in your Bible, find it on your phone, on your tablet, 1 Corinthians 13. The chapter right before it, in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul talks to a group of Christians who are craving the ability to perform certain miracles. But Paul gives them a lesson on what is really important. And so at the very beginning of chapter 13, he says this, and you can see it there on the screen if you do not have it in front of you. He said, you know, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of the angels, but don't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all kinds of knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but if I didn't have love for others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything that I had to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, well, I would gain nothing. Look at this again and read it closely. Supernatural giftedness and talents combined with incredible faith and generosity are only empty vessels of religious activity if love is not present. Fail to include love in your discipleship, and Paul says, you gain nothing. And so throughout the rest of chapter 13, he goes on to paint a more detailed picture of what love should look like. And you know this, you've read it before, you've heard it. Love is patient and love is kind. It does not envy, it doesn't boast, it's not proud, it's not rude, it doesn't seek itself. It's not easily angered and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. And where do you normally hear this particular passage read? Where? Weddings, right? Yeah, weddings. You have this bride and groom, and they're preparing to tie the knot, and someone will read these words from the Corinthians letter, and everybody's like, oh, that was beautiful. Wasn't that beautiful? It was. So beautiful. Love, 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 love. And yet these words were not written in the context of romance or marriage. These words were written for a group of people who did not like each other. The words were written to a divided church, and Paul is telling them, look, I know you don't always get along, and I know that you guys are trying to one-up each other, but this is how you should be acting. So the next time you're at a wedding and you hear 1 Corinthians 13 read, you need to think, wow, this couple must really hate each other. They must not like each other. That's why that's being read. Paul gives a vivid picture of what the Spirit-produced love looks like when he says in verses 7 and 8 that love always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. He says love never fails. And I want you to focus in on that word always that's right there in the text, because it's telling us that love is not dependent on condition or circumstance. It is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter what country you're in. You say, but Paul never met my high-maintenance parents, and or Paul never had this teacher, and Paul never had this coworker. There's got to be an exception. And guess what? There are no exceptions. There are no exceptions to God's expectation that we would love. He says that love protects, and it gives us this image of a roof that is covering someone from something that threatens. It's a shelter where literally it says that love always covers. Paul says that love always trusts. And you know, some people just need someone else to believe in them. And he says love always hopes. And we meet people all the time who seemingly have no hope, but then we show love to them and it gives them hope. And Paul says that we need a persevering love that keeps going on when the pseudo love that's on television and in movies and on TikTok just throws in the towel. But guys, it's tough to display love in a difficult place. It's hard to display love in a toxic home setting or in a tough work environment. Or when you're with an obnoxious church member who makes online church seem very appealing. But those are the very settings. Those are the very settings where love accomplishes the most and where the distinctiveness of your faith is seen. You defy logic and you express genuine love that protects and trusts and hopes and perseveres and never fails. And you express that to one of those people in your life, and people will stand up and say, there's somebody that's been with Jesus. There's someone who's a disciple of Christ. Because I see the fruit. See, our problem, though, is that we make the mistake of defining the love of God's Spirit by looking it up in the dictionary, where we find a definition that says love is an intense feeling of deep affection. And we say, oh, we all have love like that, right? And yet that's not the love that the Spirit produces in our lives. Instead, when we become more and more like Christ, we will approach others with a covenant commitment that we're going to be for them and that we're also going to be with them. You see, we begin to love like God, where it's not simply enough just to tolerate those people in our life, but we become their biggest fan. Their success becomes paramount to us. We become an advocate for them. And because love cannot be love without presence, we commit to spending time with those people. Those people that don't like us, and those people that do not wish us well, and those people that do not love us. Simply put, we let God define love, and then we go and love like God. That's what we do. Because throughout the Bible, we read that God's love endures forever. Not merely manifested in Him, but demonstrated by Jesus and produced by His Spirit. And then it's to be practiced by His people. And that's you, and that's me. And so as we pass the first mile marker, don't be surprised if God's love causes you to pull up a chair and sit down at the family reunion by that most critical relative that you've got. Or it leads you to take an interest in a homeless person, even though you've never thought you would involve yourself in that kind of situation. Or you might be motivated to come alongside an aging widower and just sit down and listen to him tell stories and then tell the same stories. Or maybe you offer a free meal on the weekend to a college student that just misses a good home-cooked meal. You may be encouraged to mentor a young family who you know is headed in the wrong direction. Or maybe you are convinced to build a friendship with someone whose fragile self-image prevents them from seeing their true value and worth. Maybe you're going to be nudged to help those who were incarcerated get acclimated again and find true freedom in Christ when they are on the other side of the fence. See, the Spirit of God will motivate you and will push you and will change you to love, not like you see in movies and not like you read about in novels and not what you see online. It is a God love that only comes through the Spirit. Because when you love those who deserve love, You've done nothing beyond what the most vile person might do. Now look, I'm glad you do it. And I appreciate that love, but there's nothing distinctive about it. It's just normal. It's typical. It's business as usual. But the Spirit's love is different. It is loving like God. And maybe we just need a reminder. And I hate to burst your bubble on this, but I just need to remind you that you did not deserve God's love. And you guys don't deserve God's love either. And I don't deserve God's love. No paparazzi followed us as we walked into this place today. We are not perfect, but look at the love that God has shown us. The Apostle Paul reminds us that God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. You see, here's something that so many in the church has forgotten. We are those people, folks. We are those people. And God loved us more. God loved us more than most people would love. God loved us more than family, and God loved us more than friends, and God loved us more than some acquaintance and some weekend hookup, and God loved us more, even though we are those people. And I think the more that we can remember that, then perhaps the more that we will lean into God's Spirit, and the more that we will love those people. So popular Bible teacher Beth Moore tells the story of a time when she was in an airport getting ready to board her plane off to another speaking engagement when she noticed an elderly man in a wheelchair not too far from her. She noticed that he was humped over. He was skin and bones. His fingernails were overgrown and he had long tangled hair. And she said, honestly, I was a little repulsed by him. She sat there reading over her notes and she felt an impression, she said, from God saying, that man needs his hair brushed. She tried not to think about it but kept looking up and seeing him and said that she kept feeling like that she was hearing someone say, you need to brush his hair. She quickly dismissed it because her brush was packed away and her brush was getting ready to fly to the next destination. But there kept being this feeling, she said, he needs his hairbrush and you need to ask him if you can do it. So finally she was so restless that she got up and she walked over to the unkempt man and she asked, sir, may I have the pleasure of brushing your hair? He looked up at her and said, what? She said, may I have the pleasure of brushing your hair? He said, sweetheart, I don't hear very well. You're going to have to talk a lot louder if you want me to hear what you're saying. She took a deep breath and said, sir, may I have the pleasure of brushing your hair? She said, by this point, everyone who was sitting there and moving around in that airport area was staring at her. She said that her face was red as a lobster. And the man looked at her and with shock said, if you want to. She says she really didn't want to, but she said to the man, well, I'd be pleased to do that, but I have a problem. I don't have a hairbrush. He said, well, I have one in my bag right on the back of the wheelchair. So she went behind the wheelchair, got down on her hands and knees, and she unzipped this stranger's bag, and she found the brush. And then hardly believing what she was doing, she began to brush the old man's hair, noticing that it was actually clean. It was just tangled and matted. She would later say, I don't do many things well, but I have had notable experience untangling knotted hair because I'm the mom of two little girls. And a miraculous thing, she says, happened as she brushed the hair. Everyone that was around her began to disappear. And it seemed as if there was no one there except that old man. She brushed and brushed until every tangle was out. She said, I know it sounds strange, but I never felt that kind of a love for another soul in my entire life. After his hair was soft and smooth, she got down on her knees in front of him and said, "Sir, do you know my Jesus?" He said, "Yes, I do. I've known him ever since I married my bride, because she wouldn't marry me until I got to know the Savior." He said, "You see, the problem is I haven't seen my bride in months. I had to have open heart surgery out of town, and she's been too ill to come see me. And I was sitting here thinking to myself, I'm going to look like a mess when I see my bride. And Beth Moore concluded by saying, "Only God knows how often we are part of a divine moment. Only God knows when we're part of a divine moment." Friends, we all claim to love. But do you really love like God? Do we make ourselves available for divine moments? Do we have a passing glance, or is it a gaze? Do we actually love those people? Do we love different than others who do not share our faith? Do we love different from others who have never experienced the love of God? You see, we're moving toward a person, not a place. And how close we are to that person is revealed every day in our love. So, Father, we ask this morning that we would not love like others, but that we would love like you, because your Spirit is within us. And that your Spirit would be able to pour from us, so that we might be able to love those that in the past we have not shown love for. That we might be for and we might be with people. That it wouldn't just be a gaze or a glance. It would be this gaze that we cast upon them. Father, that we would recognize that you love people in Colombia, and you love people in Chattanooga, and you love people in Honduras, and you love people in Guatemala, and you love people all over this world. Father, help us to see that you love people in our home, and that you love people that we work with, that you love people that are in our school, that you love people that are at our grocery stores, where we shop, where we bank. Father, that you love those who are baking the bread. Father, that you love those people who, for whatever reason, don't really love us, maybe, or that we've had difficulty with. Father, help us to be able to see beyond the exterior. May we see the value. May we see what you see. And Father, may we love like you as we move closer to Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So, church, as we wrap up our time together, I just want to ask you to do one thing this week. I just want to ask you to love more. I want to ask you to love more people. I want to ask you to love those people more than somebody else will. Love those people more, maybe, than their family loves them. Love those people more than the friends that they have. Love those people more than the other coworkers. You love more than how you have been loving, because on your own, Friends, we can never love like God. But with the Spirit that is within us, oh yeah, we can. With the Spirit that is within us, we can love more than we ever thought possible. So let's look for those opportunities this week. And let's love so that others will know the love of God. Maybe you need to come this morning and experience that love to be baptized into Christ. Whatever your need might be, can we celebrate that love together as we stand and give God praise?